Amen. All right, so if you will turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. And as I was studying, preparing to teach today, I kept writing notes, and I kept looking at my notes and seeking and praying to the Lord to show me what the text was and what the message was. And I kept seeing this word throughout all my notes popping up, time, that I wrote. And I'm like, wow, there's something here. So the title of my message this morning is, It's Time. It's Time. And we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 15. Let's read. It says, see then that you walk circumspectly, or carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Time is a precious resource. In fact, I'll read to you a quote that I found. It says, a lot of people believe money is their most important resource, but we think they're misguided. Their most important resource is time. You can get more money through various avenues, but once time is gone, it's gone forever. You can't buy more or borrow more, so time is a limited resource and expires every day. It's true. There is no time machine that we can take back time. There's no way to go back to even 8 a.m. this morning when you were getting ready to come to church. That time is gone. Time is valuable, and we have time. Our text before it says, Paul, as he's talking to the Ephesians, says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Most of us, all work, and there is an hourly wage that your employer will put to your time because your time is valuable. Also, if you've ever dealt with attorneys, you know, very skilled people, very gifted, they charge by the minutes, sometimes by the quarter of an hour, by an hour, or sometimes they start a clock, and they charge you to the minute. Because why? Because time is valuable. Does that make sense? We have time. If you're sitting here this morning, you have time. I don't know how much. It could be years, it could be months, it could be weeks, it could be hours. But we have time, and we have today. Time. I started thinking how our culture, it's developing things almost daily to save us time. I mean, who would ever thought that we could buy groceries online? Has anybody ever tried that? I have. You go to Walmart or Kroger, and you can pick all the food that you want online, pay with your credit card, and an hour or two later, you show up, and somebody comes with all your groceries, puts them in the back of your car with a smile, and off you go. You just saved about 3 hours because we like to save time. Whatever makes our lives easier, we like it. It's true. It's human nature. Amazon, right? Who would ever thought you can buy things online, price shop and compare, hit a button, pay, and if you have Prime, you get it in 2 days for free. Everybody's nodding. It's like, you get it. It's true. And then, look, there's a gift or a toy or whatever. It's at the door. You open it, there's like, here it is. We just had a birthday party a week ago. We didn't go shopping. I have 4 kids, and taking 4 kids, 7 and under, anywhere is a task. It's talk about time. So my wife went online. She's like, oh, there it is. Purchase, Amazon. The next day, it's there. We wrapped it. We showed up to a party. We saved a lot of time. I cannot stand going to Costco with my whole family. Oh, talk about time. I'm the guy that when you walk into Costco, first you see how many people are in the parking lot. You go like, oh, it's got to be packed. That's a lot of time. And then you walk in, and then your one kid goes this way, one this way. You hold on to this one while you're looking to buy things. And you spend like 2 hours, and then you want to have pizza afterwards. It's like, time. You know what I'm talking about. It's like, oh, they have it all wired. Time. We like to save time. Our phones, who would ever thought, you know, back when I was young, and I'm not that I'm old, but, you know, when I was a teenager, there were no cell phones, or they were barely coming out. We had the flip phones. Now you have a smartphone. You know, a study in 2015 shows that most young adults spend 5 hours a day on their phone. Guilty. On their apps, app developers create apps that want you to download to buy a game or to do anything. So the more time, your time, they keep you on this app, the more ads they can put in there, and they capture you. You see people driving on the freeways, like driving like this. And I mean, it's like you can tell when somebody's driving and looking at their phone. They're going side to side, super slow, and sure enough. Why? Because things are being designed to get our attention. Time, this precious resource we have. I just realized there's a company, I think out of Germany, that came out with an automatic lawnmower. Automatic, that you can control from your phone. You plug it in outside, and it takes this heat. Hey, I could see how that would work. And you can create a geofence or tell the lawnmower where not to go in your backyard, and it will start. It will mow your lawn completely, and it will come back and charge all by itself. Meanwhile, you can be drinking iced tea or watching TV or something, and your lawn is being done perfectly. Wow. That saved me about 2 hours. Time, things, everything is being pushed to save time, to make it faster. We used to have internet where it was dial-up. Who had dial-up internet? Yeah, okay. You know, bing, bing, AOL.com. Now it's Wi-Fi and it's megabits per second. And oh, man, I hope your Wi-Fi, if you have teenagers, your Wi-Fi never goes down, because there's going to be an uproar in your house. The Wi-Fi is down. The internet's too slow. What are you watching? Because we want everything now. We want it fast. It's now. Time is valuable. We put value in our time. Everybody around us goes like, hey, the more time we can get people to look at us, to do this, you know, the more money we can make. Time is money. There's a refrigerator. I know I'm talking a lot about technology, but trust me, we're going to get into the text. There's a refrigerator now that you can text your family from the refrigerator when dinner is ready. First of all, what kind of size of home you have to text from your refrigerator, one. And two, it's like, you know, you usually yell, come, or, you know, turn off this, the bell at least, but you're texting from your, I think it'll take me longer to figure out how to text somebody from a refrigerator screen than to go and get them. But that's the world we live in. Time. Everybody wants our time. Time is a resource. I heard so many people tell me, I don't have time for this and that and the other. I'm like, I thought I never had time before I was married. And then I got married. And then I'm like, wow, I really had time before I was married. Then we had our first child. I'm like, my goodness, we were complaining we were busy when we had no kids. Now we're really busy with one. Then two came. It's like, man, one was nothing. Then three is like, oh, two was nothing. Now four is like, three was a breeze. See, we never have time. We're always busy with something. Everybody's into something. Trust me, we'll find our way to fill in our schedules. That's how we are, you know, framed. That's what we do. And, you know, since everybody's into something, everybody's into, you know, something. I meet people, they go like, I'm you know, they're into cars. By the way, nothing wrong. And they'll tell you the horsepower of this car and the wheels and the torque and the speed, top speed, drag, and go like, oh my goodness, you really know about cars. Like, yeah, cool. I used to be into golf before kids because I had time. And I used to watch the PGA Tour and the channel. I used to watch the pros, how they move their hands and their wrists. And I watched videos. And I spent a lot of time just watching and learning, trying to hit a ball with a stick. Yep, great time investment. My poor wife, she just kind of looked. Now, with kids, you can never find time to do anything, right? But everybody's into something. Everybody will make a priority for what we're into. Trust me, if you want to do something and it's important to you, we find a way. Now, Paul here to the Ephesians says, walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. redeeming time because the days are evil. The word redeem means by payment of a price to recover from the power of another, to ransom, to buy off, take what's yours, redeem from the power of another, take back, get a hold of your time. That's what it means to redeem. Take back. Use it. What's yours? It is your. It is our time. It is us for us to manage. Now, we got to be really honest. We like smooth rides. We like easy sailing. I've never met somebody that says, "Man, I like it when things are tough or things are bumpy." I mean, you go on the freeway and then after a rain, you know, the right side of the freeway is all destroyed. The left lane is soft. You're going to go on the left lane because it's a smooth ride. I don't see people going purposely on the potholes like, blah, blah, blah. No, they like the smooth ride. We look forward to rest and chill. Oh, but when the kids grow up and go to school, cool. Oh, but when they graduate. Oh, when they stop eating all my food. Oh, when they get a job. Oh, when I don't have to drive them around. Oh, and we look for that. It's within us. We want rest. Jesus says, come, right? I will give you rest. Why? Because we want rest. We want smooth sailing. But can I tell you something? It is when things are going very smooth, when the economy is good, when the job is good, when everybody's healthy, that as humans, we tend to lower our guard. You see, if things are going hard, if we're going through a rough time, our employer, whatever, we are there. We're at the cross. We're clinging. We're seeking the Lord. But when things kind of peace, you know, and there's peace and smooth sailing, we tend to lower our guard. Look at David and then 2 Samuel chapter 11. You know, David was a giant slain shepherd. Taking on, they sang a song, right? Songs. David, Saul killed his thousands. David killed his 10,000s. He was running, chasing the enemy. He was running away from Saul. I mean, David was a man after God's own heart. He was, you know, going for it. But once things kind of settle for David, you know the story. It says, in the months that kings go to war, which it would be David leading the charge, he stayed back, took a walk on his rooftop, looked through the window. There's a lady. Oh, call her up. People died. Blood was shed. His house, his kids, sideways. Why? He lowered the guard when things were smooth. Noah, too, to a degree, right? He spent 120-some years building an ark. Then he spent a year with a floating zoo. Right? Taking care of animals. What was that like? A year with all these animals floating around. And then when it's all settled, you know, only 8 souls make it in the whole 9, go repopulate, his kids are there, he plants a vineyard. Now, nothing wrong with gardening. If you want to plant a vineyard, go ahead. But he plants a vineyard, gets wine, he gets drunk. Let me tell you something. When he was building the ark, he didn't have time to plant a vineyard. Are you with me? See, when we're engaged in the work of the Lord, we don't have time to sit around and kind of just wonder, what's happening? I wonder what that is. Oh, click there. Click that. Go there. I wonder what that. We don't. Because what? We're busy for the Lord. We're moving forward. We're going for everything that he has for us. Now, in contrast to David and Noah, look at Caleb at 85 years old there in Joshua 14. He's 85. He's like, I want the mountain. That one that I have to fight for. Joshua, give me that one. You would think, Caleb, man, first of all, you spent 40 years walking around the desert doing nothing wrong. You're 85. Relax. He's like, no, I want to go for the giants right there on the mountain. Give me that one. I'll fight it. I'm as strong at 85 as I was when I was 40. Let's go. Huh. Look at Job. You know Job. Blameless, righteous man, wealthy. The whole thing. God says, have you considered my servant Job? There's nobody like him on earth. He had it all going for him. 10 kids. It says that he, in Job chapter 1, that he would offer sacrifices for his kids daily. Each of their days. But the kids are good. But the bank account is full and everything is healthy. Why? He will get up and he will offer sacrifices for his kids. Unless in case they sin against the Lord. See, when things were smooth, these guys were digging deeper. they were finding another gear. And that's a word to me, because it is so easy to get distracted when things are going our way. But I'm here to tell you is the opposite. That's when we have to dig deeper. Find another gear. I remember vividly, about 12 years ago, I got the job. It was like I want to get this job, and I was about to get married, and my car got totaled, so I got the truck that I really wanted. And as clear as day, I was driving to work one morning, and this thought just came into my heart. Like, you know, when something the Lord puts in your heart that you know it's the Lord because you don't have it in you, it's like, okay, that wasn't me. I was driving, and it's like, now that I have it, quote unquote, all, right? Because I thought I did. I wanted the job, the girl, the car. It's when I need you the most. And that stuck with me. So I'm driving, I'm like, whoa, don't get distracted. When things are going well is when you dig deeper, because we're gonna naturally cling to the Lord when things are rocky, when things are choppy. It's a natural reaction. As Christians, we run towards the Lord. Why? Because he is our strong tower, right? Our anchor. Makes sense. But when things are smooth, how we have to just not be, walk wisely, as our text says. Walk carefully, redeeming the time, this precious asset that we have. Now, we want rest. We want a smooth sailing. Trust me, as a child of God, one day we're going to be in heaven and you're going to get really good rest. Every tear will be wiped away. You don't have to worry about sin. Your flesh, amen, right? You don't have to. It's going to be rest. It's like Jesus wins. We're there, the lion and the lamb, right, hanging out. Kids playing with serpents. It's like, what's the big deal? Man, ever since I moved to Texas, I'm terrified of snakes. Oh, man, I'm like, I terrorize my kids. I'm like, wear shoes every time in the backyard because there are snakes. They're like, put them on. I'm afraid of them. I'm serious. I'm looking forward to the day I don't have to worry about snakes. It's like Jesus, like, poof. And, you know, it's a snake. Makes sense. The devil, right? He's a snake. Anyway, you're going to get rest. We're going to get rest. In the meantime, today is all we have. Time on earth, the Bible would say, is like a vapor. Just goes. And what we have here today is what we get to use and work towards eternity. Because that's where we're going to be. See, we're working towards something that's eternal. We're not working for the temporal. Today, June 15, 2018, is the World Cup final. If you're into soccer, you know what I'm talking about. But this is a worldwide event that comes every 4 years. And over 3 billion people, with a B, will be watching this game. 22 guys running around chasing a ball for an hour and a half, 3 billion watching. Yes! Not crazy. That's what's going to happen. And guess what? Somebody's going to win. One of the teams is going to win. And they're going to get this golden trophy, you know, the World Cup. It's all gold and it's got all this thing. The best players in the world. And tomorrow they're going to be all over the news, or today, all over the internet. It's like, wow, the player of the game, the trophy. But guess what? Within a few weeks, that glory is gone. It's a fading glory. Things of earth is fading. See, things in eternity is glory to greater glory. Never fading, untouchable. What we do for the Lord here is being stored up in heaven, and nobody can destroy it. Nobody can touch it. It's secured. So let 3 billion people watch the game. I pray that they come to church, right? And they smell the coffee. But whatever the case might be, we're not working for a group of 3 billion people watching us. We're working for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who says, mine is the victory. I want this thing, and you're coming here. That's what we're working towards. Think about it. And we're not alone. When you charge for the Lord, when you redeem the time, it's like he's right alongside of us. We have the power in us. Have you guys ever seen that movie, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? You know, C.S. Lewis, Disney came out with it a couple years ago. My son finally got to watch it because I said, if you read the book, you can watch the movie. So he did. He read it like in 2 weeks. It's crazy. Excuse me. And there's this scene in the movie where Peter and Edmund and Lucy, they're fighting against the witch, right? In this field, and it's all going. It's a really cool scene. And Aslan, right, the lion wakes up and resurrects his picture of Jesus. He comes back and he's taking care of business. And Peter is like, for Aslan, right, for Jesus. And they're going and the witch is winning. It's like, you know, the picture is clear, darkness, heaven, you know. And then all of a sudden, Aslan comes right behind him. He's like, and takes out the witch, takes out everybody. It's like, boom, victory. That's what's up. That's us. You with me? You get that? That's us. Aslan is coming. Oh, man. In the battle, we fight from a point of victory. We don't fight for victory, but we fight from victory. It's secure. We're going to heaven. You're going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. If you have Jesus, that's where we're going to be. That's reality. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. Guess what? 2,000 years, Paul is like, the days are evil. There is nothing new under the sun. The days are evil today. And some might say they're very evil. This world literally is crumbling. Was it suicide? Is up, what, 30%? Hopeless. Man, we have hope. Colossians 1:27 is like, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have the answer. We're not the answer. We have the answer in us. And there's a world that out there that needs us. Oh, man, there's a church out there that needs us. To take it seriously, as Peter would say in chapter 4 of 1 Peter. It's like taking your prayers seriously. Waking up, smell the coffee. This is real. We have this light in us. We have this hope. We're saved. Yeah, your hope is secure. Yeah, we're going to heaven, but what are you going to do with it? Because our time is short. 8 billion people in the world today, there is something for somebody to do in the name of Jesus. You don't have to go very far. Could be next door. Could be at the grocery store. And I'm telling you, when we do redeem the time and say, Lord, let's go. Use me. Take my life. It's joy. It's worth it. It's time. It's time. It's time. It's time for the church to awake, if you will. You think about it. I went to Harvest about a month ago, and maybe most of you did, and I saw it. Greg Laurie called a bunch of Christians when we were down in the field, and it's like, hey, we need revival. This nation needs revival. It's our only hope. And he had something symbolic where everybody pulled their phone out and turned on the flashlight. It's like, let's pray for revival. And it's kind of like a different air. Something was different in the air in that moment. I was there. I'm like, something is brewing. Something is coming. The fields are white. The harvest is ready. I see it. It's like almost tangible. We talk about it. The pastors, we talk. It's like, man, it's like a wave is coming. I used to live in Southern California, and the people of the church were surfers, and they were always watching way out into the ocean for the wave. And they'll be like, okay, the wind is coming here. There's a sandbar here. Something is brewing. And the guys that were really good at reading the waves, they go like, it's coming. Not this one. Nope, there it comes. And then all of a sudden, it'll start firing. That's what they call it, fire. Boom, boom, boom. It's like, it's almost tangible. Something's coming. It is dark. Yes, the days are evil. True. Hey, but when it's dark, is the lights shine brighter. Make sense? In a building like this, I turn on my phone right now, you won't see the light very much, but we turn on all the lights and I turn on the flashlight. Guess what? That's all you'll see. See? The light shines brightest when things around us are dark. And it's like, whoa, it's there. We have time. We have today. We have health if you do. Praise the Lord. Use it. You have certain skills. Use them for the Lord. Redeem the time. Take what's yours. Take it. Use it for the glory. We live in a day and age where, like I said, everything is crumbling. And we have a decision to make. Are we going to go for it with the Lord or not? I have issue with this comment. This, when you meet somebody, say, oh, man, that guy is really on fire for the Lord. I go back and I'm like, wait, shouldn't every Christian be on fire for the Lord? I mean, are we any different? Is the power in us, that saved me, different than the power that saved you? Is the call to walk in righteousness and redeem the time only for a certain group or for everybody? It's for everybody. It's true. And happy are we if we wake up, smell the coffee, and say, it's time. It's time to take back what the Lord has given us. The harvest is ready, but the laborers, Jesus would say, are few. I think the Lord is moving within his people. I really do. I met with four guys this week that we just wanted to get together and open the Bible. And just talking to those four young guys, there was something different. There's something different. It's like we all had the same desire to pray, to dig deeper, to pour into our families, to live lives that the Lord will use. And it was like different. It's different. It's a different air. And it's like, wow, the church needs to wake up. If you think about it, I think I like to do this analogy of the church as this the biggest, most powerful sleeping giant there is. My goodness, we have the Holy Spirit in us. Our victory is secured. We have hope in us. Man, if we were to wake up individually and as a group and take charge, oh, people will come to the kingdom. People will be saved. Revival will break out. If you think about it, it starts with us. Starts with us. Not with somebody else, with you and me, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We have an answer to a hopeless generation. We have Christ in us. And sometimes, you know, we say, we don't have time. It's too busy. What are we going to do? It's going to be a battle. You know, the first time I was asked to ever teach anything years ago, I was going to Bible college, and this guy's like, can you help out with the junior high? I'm like, nope. It was simple. No. Well, oh, okay. So I'm like really struggling with this decision. I'm like, nope, I'm scared. So I emailed my Bible college teacher. I'm like, dude, what should I do? And he gave me the most profound, theological, deep answer I've ever heard. He's like, you just have to pull a Nike and just do it. Okay. Well, he didn't take 20 minutes to tell me this and that. He's like, just do it, man. I'm like, oh, okay. Well, that works for me. I can take simple instructions. Just do it. Oh, man, by the grace of God, I'm so glad I did. You'd be so glad you do if you just do it. Time, guess what? We don't have any. We're busy. Do it anyway. Pull a Nike. Just do it. You won't regret it. It's not wasted time. 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul would say, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Whatever you do for the Lord, small or little, it's never in vain. It's easy. Sometimes you get discouraged. Sometimes you do something that doesn't work the way you thought or hoped it would, and you get discouraged. You go like, man, it's never in vain. If you're doing it for the Lord, it's never in vain. I like to tell the youth that God has the most amazing, incredible, you know, accounting software system where everything is being tracked. He said a cup of water to the least of these, right? It's never in vain. We're not working for our own glory. We're not working for anything. We're working for the King of Kings, and it's never in vain. It's worth it. I'm telling you, it's a battle. Yes, it's a hard, true. Will there be beatings? Yes, but it's worth it. It's never in vain. Now, verse 17 says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present, I'm paraphrasing, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service, that you may find out what is the perfect and pleasing will of God. God's will, it's perfect and it's pleasing. Some people think, man, if I just go for it, says, God, take a hold of my life. I want to do your will. He's going to send me to Africa. And I used to think he's going to send me to Africa and fight snakes over there. Hey, that's a lie of the enemy, by the way. God's will is perfect and pleasing. It's pleasing. It'll be pleasing to you. He'll put you right where you need to be, and you'll be able to look back and say, it was perfect. It was pleasing. Don't believe the lie of the enemy that God's will is just going to be a downer. A boo-hoo. No. It's perfect and it's pleasing. And that's his will for us. I think of people that I've met that wish they had more time. I can think of my grandpa before I was saved. He was 55 years old. And he was diagnosed with a terminal illness. And he was not a Christian. He was a wicked man. He was a wicked man. Okay, he even said it. I'm a wicked man. And I saw this guy get saved, by the way. Very wise thing to do. You know your days are numbered. Like, get saved. Good. Okay, that's wise. But then I saw a real change. And I wasn't saved at the time, but I was able to discern that there's something different about him. He started calling people. He said, hey, I'm sorry. I apologize. And I saw this man whose health was decaying rapidly, wanting to have more time, wanting to extend time. And he got saved. He's in heaven. It's all good. But you go like, man, it was wasted. He caught, by the grace of God, he got saved at the end, but you could almost say it was a wasted time. And I say that very tenderly and carefully, but man, some of us do have the time. And it's on our side as of today. There's people that don't. Use it. I saw this man trying so hard. When I was young, I had a plan. Let me tell you my plan. I was 12 years old, and I said, I'm not going to walk with the Lord, because I wanted to party and have fun, right? But when I'm 70, I'm going to get saved. That was my plan. And then I'll go to heaven. It's all good. So I had knowledge that I was going to, you know, I needed to repent for my sins. So that was my plan. Very wise. Nobody told me that, you know, sometimes you can die before 70. But that was my plan. I'm like, that was not a good plan. That was dumb. Thank God he saved me before. But we sometimes go like, oh, let's just take our ease, do this party, and then we'll, you know. The longer you go without the Lord, the longer you go putting that off, the harder your heart will get, crusty, stony heart, the more jaded, the more influence from outside sources. And I've met old people that are grumpy and that will not come to the Lord. And that didn't happen overnight. That's a lifetime of rejection of Jesus. I met a man once, Jimmy. He was a British man where I worked. And he walked very slowly, you know, and he gasped for air every time. I kind of just, oh, well, he's old. That's what happens. But this one time, he came into our office. He was walking down the hall, and I crossed paths with him. And he had one of those button-up shirts, and I could see it was open. I could see right between, you know, the buttons that there's a hole, a black hole in his skin, a black hole. And I'm like, whoa. And one of those things, again, that the Lord tells you, go talk to him. So I'm like, hey, Jimmy. And he, you know, walks very slowly. And I'm like, Jimmy, how you doing? You're not looking very good. And he's like, yeah, I'm sick and so forth. And he's like, I worked in England in some mines, and I used to dig for things, coals or whatever. And we used to smoke cigarettes as we were digging miners, and my lungs are just shot. Makes sense. And he was a smoker. And I said, Jimmy, man, your body may be gone, but you can go to heaven. And he tells me with his British accent, kind of like mine, right? British accent, I'm kidding. He's like, ah, Raul. He called me Raul. It's like, oh, I've done too many bad things. There's no forgiveness for me. I'm like, no, there is. Now I'm chasing him to the car. He's walking away from me. And like, he can't get very far because he has to stop. So he's stuck with me. I'm like, you're not going, man. And I, all the way to the car, he's opened his truck and he's about to get in. I'm pleading with this man. I am. I'm like, Jimmy, Jesus loves you, man. You can get saved. He's like, well, we'll see. I'm like, if you don't have Jesus, it's hell, man. You're going to hell. You need Jesus. He's like, whoa, we'll find out. He got in his truck and left. Never saw him again. He's dead for sure. Phone was disconnected. We tried to get a hold of him as our company. He was gone. And my heart was breaking as I saw him drive away. Because here's a man that is just broken, physically, emotionally, shot. You know, he's hearing the words of eternal life, that there is hope for him, and he's rejecting. Why? Because he had a lifetime of rejection of Jesus, and that's what happens. But I have news for you. Jesus can still soften the heart of stone. He can still save those people that we say there is no way. He can. So take heart, if that's you, and take heart if you're praying for somebody like that, because I've seen it, and it's reality. But why waste our time? And Moses in Psalm 90, 12, he said, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to be wise, to realize we have a short time. Paul said at the end of his journey, I'll read from 2 Timothy 4, 6, 8. He says, For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time, again, time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. You know this verse. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. We want to finish like that. We want to say, my time has come, but I use my time fighting, running, going for it. Doesn't that bring comfort? I mean, if Paul is wrapping things up, he's like, I'm good. I'm good to go. Almost done with my stories, but I have one more. I have lots of stories. I was flying a few years back from LAX going to Las Vegas for work. And, you know, LAX, if you've flown out of LA, they fly over the ocean. And then they loop around. And the flight took off, and I'm there, Southwest Airlines. And, you know, we go over Catalina Island, and the plane kept doing circles over the island. And very quickly, people start realizing, wait a minute, what's happening? Why are we going around in circles? So the pilot comes, and the speaker is like, folks, I'm sorry to delay. Our landing gear is not going up. So we have to unload some fuel because the plane is heavy with fuel. And we have to get back to L.A., to the airport. Oh, my goodness. I have never seen so many people freaking out. Oh, let's land this thing. Oh, just get it on the ground. And I'm not being prideful on this statement, but I'm like, oh, okay. So if this is how I go, this is how I go. I pray for my kids. Before I left this morning, my wife, I said bye. I'm good. I cannot go and kick the pilot out of the way. It's like, dude, let me handle this. Really? What am I going to do? Just buckle up and see what happens. Well, obviously, we made it. We landed. But I just saw the faces of the people, the fear. And I started praying for people. I was like, Lord, the fear of God is in this place right now. They're afraid of their lives. Save them, Lord. And it landed. It was like, oh, like chicken. Everybody's talking. There is a peace when you know that if your time comes, you're going to heaven. There's peace. There is, the Bible would say, Philippians 4, right? The peace of God that passes understanding. The plane, everybody might be freaking out. You go like, well, what am I going to do? Hey, he's coming. Redeem the time. I did not plan that. Sorry. There's peace, Lord. Wow, that's never happened to me. That's pretty cool. Let me tell you something. That's awesome. Let me tell you something. As you start praying, as you start seeking, as you start redeeming the time, something's going to happen. Here's why. Because we're praying to an all-powerful, all-knowing God. We're communicating with him. We're bringing things before his throne. And you can just wait and see when lightning happens and things start happening in our supernatural things in our lives, because we're praying, we're digging deeper, we're going for it. You can just expect the unexpected. Why? Because you're connecting with the Lord. You're going for it. Just wait. I mean, it's reality. I'm seeing it. Like I said, it's time to find another gear. I've been finding personally another gear in my own life, and I'm seeing things a whole different way than I did a few months back. Why? Because it's a different air, it's frequency. It's like tuning in, and I'm like expecting the unexpected, the supernatural to happen. I am, because God is all powerful. He's outside time, space, and matter. It's supernatural when the Lord moves. Dig deeper. Go for it. prove me, right? The verse for the year, prove me, prove his faithfulness, prove how he will move as you pray, as you seek. Spurgeon had this quote, I love it. He says, let Jesus speak through you, through your mouth, and weep through your eyes, and smile through your face. Let him work with your hands and walk within your feet. Be tender with your heart. Let him seek sinners through you. Let him comfort saints through you until the day breaks and the shadows flee away. Not cool. Only Spurgeon can say something like that. That was so good. It's reality. Let Jesus use who you are, what you have, be it big or small, skillful or not. He will use it for his glory, and it will, you will not regret it. Now, as we close, the text says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. I don't know who's here. I don't know what you brought to this place. I don't know if your time has been wasted. I don't know if you're digging deeper. I don't know if you're on fire for the Lord or it's dull. I don't know. But here's what I know. The one that through Paul calls us to redeem the time, he's the redeemer of the world. He's the ultimate redeemer. The one that paid for us to redeem us. And we are, let the redeem of the Lord say so. We say so. We are saved, we are redeemed. Are you redeemed? Has your time been wasted and you need to come to the Lord? Is that you? The great, ultimate, the redeemer of the world gives new beginnings every day. Time might be short on your timetable, not for him. As long as you have breath in those lungs, as long as your heart is beating, hey, you can come to him. Hebrews 3:5 says, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Harden not your heart. Don't be a Jimmy. Don't be a Jimmy. Whatever it is, don't be a Jimmy. I pray that you find Jesus. I pray that you come. I pray that you redeem what time you have left. It could be many years. It could be, I don't know. But I pray you redeem it in Jesus' name. And you're new. And you're restored. And you have hope. Are you hopeless? Jesus gives hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I pray, I really do, that we will, one, for the Christian, dig deeper. Find another gear. Go for it. In Jesus' name. And I pray that if you don't have Jesus, that you will come to him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, because you are good. I pray that you would light a fire in your church, in our hearts, to, Lord, go for it. To redeem the time. To surrender our lives to you, Lord, and see what you will do, knowing that we fight for victory. And as our eyes are closed and our heads bowed, I have to ask, is anybody in this place, this room, today, this morning, that you say, I need Jesus. I need hope. I need to be saved. My time has been wasted. If that's you, I would love to pray for you. I'm not going to call you up front here. I just want to pray for you. Would you raise your hand? Wherever you are, just raise your hand, and I'd love to pray for you. Anybody? All right, Lord, thank you so much again for your word. Use your church, the sheep of your pastor. Use them for your glory. Guide us, Lord, as we start this week. May July 15th, 2018, be a stone of remembrance in our lives when we can go back and say, Lord, that's when we went all in. And look what you have done. Jesus' name. Amen. If you're a visitor, first time coming, we have a gift for you in the lobby. Kevin is going to dismiss us after this closing song.